Now, we're looking at that one verse in the Epistle to the Philippians. And the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's one of those verses in a lovely epistle that stands on its own, and makes a series on its own for that matter as well. Just to remind you that this letter is written by Paul to the church at Philippi. And I think he loved this church particularly, loved all the churches, but there seems to be a touch in this one that's special. And the church is in a very proud and pagan city, and a very difficult place. Yet there was a church there. And when you think really of the history of the Christian church, where some churches have been established, and the opposition that they've had before they could put even one stone down, and yet eventually a church is established. When we think of the Methodist fathers, both in England and Wales, they were famous for going to a place, perhaps a difficult place, and they would be stoned, and they'd go away, and then they'd come back again, and back, and back, and back, until they gave up stoning them and then built a church. I think really there's a great deal of courage in our fathers, and perhaps we need to capture something of that courage as well. Now, this is really a verse that we're talking about. It's the battle of the mind. What we think about. Now, I think I mentioned last time, it's worth mentioning again, the heart is the spirit or the centre of the soul. And then we are familiar with the faculties, aren't we? Mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. But mind, perhaps, often interchangeable with heart. So they're not the same identity. They have identity, often interchangeable, only because what all these others do is ruled by the mind. The will is ruled by the mind, the affections by the mind, memory by the mind, and so on. So the mind really has quite a key position in the faculties of the soul, and also a doorway, in a sense, to the heart as well. And so that's why you'll see in some parts the word mind used in the same way as it would use the word heart in our soul. But they are not the same, but they are very close because of the importance of the mind and the influence on the mind. Now then, it is the mind then that Satan will attack. The heart is well established by grace in the Christian now. It's well established. Its sins are forgiven. It's eternal life there. Nothing can alter the course of this person whose heart is right with God. They are bound to arrive safely home in Zion. But whilst we are here in this body and here in this life, the mind will always be vulnerable. Now, I needn't dwell a great deal on that. It's so easy for any of us, if we have things that we're not very proud of, that we think of sometimes, how easy it is to slip into those thoughts. And then you pull yourself up again and find, I've done that again, and I didn't mean to do it. And so that the mind is a place where Satan comes, and the description I have of him there, that he comes to the front door, and he gets his foot in. He can't come in, but he likes to leave his wares there. And then the opportunity comes, and we fail God. Now then, the mind is important in that way. Now, what we have tonight, we've come further than a number of them. We're coming towards the end now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, how should I describe faith? What I have here is whatsoever things are of good reports. Now, why talk about faith when we're talking about whatsoever things are of good reports? Well, if you listen to the reading, it is there that the elders received by faith a good report. So if we desire to have a good report in heaven, it means that it has to be men and women of faith and who have lived by faith. So that's the report. It's very much like a child taking a report home. And if it is a spiritual thing, and the teacher should have written has exercised his faith, has found saving grace maybe, and so on, and all those things. And that would be a good report, because without faith it is impossible to please God. So it's a good thing. So I linked it with faith. Now, what is faith? Faith can be described in a few ways. I suppose we could say faith is made, sometimes you can say it's made up of two things, of knowledge and of trust. That you trust that which you know. Sometimes there are three things to describe faith, which are very similar anyway. Another way of talking about faith, of course, and the correct way as well, that's a kind of an earthly way of describing it. It is something that God gives us. It invades our soul. It's not something that comes from us to God. Something that comes from God to us, and then from us to God in that direction. Faith. Now, the elders by faith received, here it is. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. This is chapter 11 in Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. There's quite a lot there now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And by that kind of faith, anybody, the elders here, obtained a good report. So that's where we are, that's the area. Now, faith. Now, faith is a substance. That's it. I always found that verse a difficult one to get the hang of it. But if you look at it, it's not all that difficult. Now, if I've got faith in my heart, in my soul, how to describe, it's as if I had some substance there that gives me evidence. If I'm without faith, I haven't got that substance. It's an assurance. It's a guarantee. And if I have faith here, it's a guarantee that the realities I hope for are mine. It's a guarantee. If I haven't got faith, there's no guarantee. You think of people now who say, of course I've got faith, and you ask them if they're saved, they don't know. Or they're not sure, or they hope for. Now, they haven't got that heavenly faith then, have they? Because the faith that is the divine faith, by grace I say through faith, that not yourself, is a gift of God. That faith would always be able to tell you and reassure you that it's there as evidence of things that your soul is hoping for. It is the evidence of heaven, of things not seen. So it's very important to understand the meaning of faith in that way. And that's perhaps in our century, in the evangelical parts of the Christendom, that we say that is where our greatest mistake has been, in describing faith as something that is human. Because there is a kind of counterfeit, isn't there? You know, when I say, well, I got faith in Mr. So-and-so, he's an honest person. Now, that's not really faith. I know that person. He's always been reliable before. So I compute in my mind that I can depend upon him. But we often say we have faith, but that's really not faith. It's just really that we worked out that that is reliable. Or we put our money in a bank. If that bank is going broke all the time, we don't put our money there because we just work out that that's a silly place to put your money. So when we have, there is an element of trust, but even that is because you know a person and because you know certain reactions this way and that way. But this faith is a mysterious thing. It really is mysterious. It is something that when there is that secret visit of regeneration in the heart, it is planted in the heart then, it's dormant then, until the gospel is preached again, and at a particular time, faith embraces Christ. But we could never embrace Christ with our own faith. People try. Now, it's a great tragedy. I think this is one of the greatest tragedies at really nice people, you know, really kind of good-living people, people that you really like. And they say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I always have. You know, like a person says, well, I was born a Christian. I always have. They're using faith in that human way, and they may say something like this. Well, somebody told me the gospel, and I thought it was very good. So I said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Or say after me, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There you are, you're saved now. Now, when you really think of that, it is quite ridiculous, you know. It's sad as well as ridiculous. It's very sad. Because it deceives a soul, and that soul continues on its path to hell. That's the awful thing. Thinking it's all right, liking the same hymns, liking and really listening to the sermon all right, you know, but hasn't had an invasion. But it can still happen to them, you know. It can still happen. I mean, it happened to many people. I said, well, I did think I was a believer, but I discovered as the preacher went on that I was not a Christian. So it can happen to those who have been deceived, mercifully, you know. It can happen. It's a gift from God. It is lively and active and lays hold on those realities on which its hope is fixed. Now, faith lays hold on the realities which are spiritual realities. Now, this faith is able to do it. The other one, the human one, is a pathetic little thing. It doesn't mean the person's not nice. It can be very nice, and it can be almost as if they were the same. But they can't lay a hold on these realities. They can't say, that is mine. They're not able to do it. And so that's why when we preach the gospel, we ask people to seek the Lord, call upon the Lord. I never say to people, invite him. Because you can only come to him by his invitation. And there is a great difference, you know, between the two. I saw the back of a car once, I have accepted Christ. And somebody has another little post on the outside, but has Christ accepted you? You know, and that's the main thing. So that when he has accepted us, we know that we're able to accept him. So the initiator in all this is our God himself. It's described by one person as the title deed for things that God has for us. Faith lays hold on the promises of God. When it seems impossible, when everything seems to go against us, this quality of faith, this faith which is a divine faith, you can think of a few verses besides Ephesians, by grace I say through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. But Peter puts it like this, we have obtained like precious faith. You know, we have obtained it. So God is the initiator. And then in Hebrews it's also that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's something that comes from above to us. Then once we discover that and realize we haven't got it, we may get a little bit upset about it. But isn't it better to be upset now than later, when you think of it? It's much better than when we have come to the day of judgment to find that the faith I had was merely an approval of Christ, an acknowledgement of Christ. It's much better to discover that what I've got is purely a human thing. I've tried to live a nice life, I'm a decent person, but it's still really a kind of... I can remember one of the professors in college attacking the evangelicals in the class, as usual, and talking about faith. And I wish I had known more then. I'd only been a Christian a month or so. you know. And he said, you say that salvation is not by works. He said, you know, you evangelicals, you deceive yourself. You are saved by works. And we're a bit puzzled, you see, because we're all young Christians. And he said, faith is a work. Well, it is. If it's your believism, it's right, isn't it? If it's my decision, it's a work. And then, of course, because we didn't know our Bibles very well then, we couldn't answer back and say, by grace I say it. You know, God's good favour to those who don't deserve it. By faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know, I haven't got those verses handy, you know, to answer somebody in a far superior position to yourself. We learned very quickly how to, though. And but that's the difference there, and it is such a vital difference. Now, this faith gives us, and you see in another part of Scripture, the full assurance of faith. Fully persuaded. You know, Paul said that. Fully persuaded. The full assurance of faith. Like even when you're in the most dreadful circumstances, and quite a heartbreaking thing may have happened in your family, and you may be in tears and acting in a normal response in that way, you still know that your faith holds you. You still know that. And you still know that that's true. Because this is a gift from God. And really, it's not you holding on to God. It's God holding on to you. And that's the marvel of it. Now, it is the evidence. Faith in us is to us the evidence of things not seen. So, if we had that experience of regeneration and saving faith, we, before long, will know this is evidence. I know it is. It is evidence of spiritual realities. And I know they are mine. Faith in me is evidence of things I have not seen yet. But I know I will see. Now, that's the difference between I hope so, I think so, or maybe, but I'm not sure. That's the difference between that and this one. Now then, which church would be most popular? More popular, the one that preaches now what I am saying, faith is by the mercy of God, by His good favour to undeserving people, or the church or the organisation that says, you know, we have this meeting, and you can come forward and sign this, and you're a Christian. The second would be much more popular. And many parents will prefer it because they desperately want their children to be saved. And they'll settle for that. And they're not saved, you know. But it's an easy gospel. It's a false gospel. It uses the same words. It talks about the same Lord, same heaven, same hell. But starts from the wrong place. It starts from human being. Not from God. Now, that is the big and the vital difference. So you're not going to have a rush of converts apart from a time of revival, like you could have. I can remember being quite alarmed once when I first came to Cardiff, and somebody told me a church in Cardiff had had a particular kind of meeting. And it didn't seem to be very harmful, and it had 40 converts. But before I did anything, I asked somebody who knew that place, well, how many of them were in church on Sunday? None of them were, you know. So you can get, you know, I can remember myself now in the Christian Union in a school in Lancashire. And I don't know why I did it, really. I said, who would like to be a Christian and come Christian? And the whole crowd came forth, because kids, you know, they like teachers and so on. They want to please the teacher. It didn't mean anything. So I told them, look, you can't do it like that. So that mistake can be so easily made, and it is fatal. Now then, in 2 Corinthians 18, I think, I'm not sure, but let me read the verses I have. While we look not at the things, I'm wrong here. Chapter 4, verse 18, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18, to 5, verse 1. Now, we're talking about this good report, the thing that is, gives you a good report in heaven. While we look not at the things which are seen. Imagine how somebody on a bed of great suffering, and they seem to have peace. They do not look at the things which are seen. They look beyond that. That's what faith does. Faith, this faith, can make that leap. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's our body, were dissolved, that is death, we have a building of God. We will have a new body one day, a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what faith knows. So faith looks beyond the tragedy, beyond the sickness, beyond the illness, and is able to say, this body, this tabernacle, this body will die. But my faith knows and assures me that I shall have a new body, a body that will not die, and I shall be forever with the Lord. That's the difference, see. And there is, and that's what we call assurance of salvation, that they're able to say. Well, lots of people are able to say it, but able to know is evidence in your heart of that. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now then, we also want this good report. So, let us say now that we have been converted. And that wonderful time when God visits the hearts of the soul and exchanges for death life, and for a sinful nature the principle of holiness, and also plants dormant for a while the ability to repent and faith. As under the preaching of the word of God, this happens. Now, are there exceptions? Yes. There can be, in the cases of children or infants under age, there can be a direct work by God. Not all theologians are the same in that, but Birkhoff, a famous theologian, believes that, and I think that's pretty reliable. But apart from those kind of circumstances, you know, there is only one way we can please God, and that is by faith. Now then, when this happens to us, it is an invasion into the soul, into the heart. Changes the direction of the heart and of the soul, and begins to affect mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. They don't suddenly become perfect, not a bit. There's going to be a battle all along the way that was growing increases. Because you know, and I know, that I can still think, and you can still think of things unkind, uncharitable, can't we? We're able to, unworthy. But hopefully, as we grow in grace, we throw those out more. And we don't want to be like that. And the fact that we don't want to be like that is that we are growing in grace. And this new heart now we have, or the new man there, is beginning to influence the mind and the memory. It doesn't recall unworthy things. And the affections doesn't embrace that which is unworthy. Or the conscience, go to sleep when you want to do something bad. Or the will can be high or low, but we look at the standards of God. So if that has happened to us and we've come to Christ, and under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though you may have been sitting in that chapel for 20 years, yet that inward invasion never took place in you. Then it took place one day, and then the following Sunday you woke up. And you know, I've had this said, and you know I've said it quite often, that people come to me, why don't you preach like that every Sunday? You know, I don't get disappointed about them saying that. It can make you feel a failure. That's all. You're only now beginning to preach after about 40 years, you know. So you're deteriorating or something, whatever. But it's because for the first time, it's the fog is gone. And they see. And faith has come into action. And seeing Christ for whom he is as their Saviour. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, there's no need to know all that when we come to Christ. But there is a difference between responding to a superficial thing and saying, I do want to know God with all my heart. And if that is there, that is the path you follow. It is a call to exercise faith in our lives, to see beyond circumstances and see the hand of God. You know the verse that we look at often, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I often used a question, you know, years ago, before I became a Christian. I couldn't understand why it was all things. And I used to get a bit, irritated by it. How can all things work together for good? How can bad things that happen to me, horrible things that happen to me, and I can't understand how they do. But God is so able to teach us our lessons through unpleasant things sometimes, sad things other times. And all the while, if we are his, he's got his pattern for us and he's working it for good. He's got something beautiful in mind for every one of us. Something really beautiful. You know that we have changed in different ways. Some of us are bad-tempered. And at the first we say, well, my father's bad-tempered before me, so you can't blame me. Yes, you can if you're a Christian. You exercise the grace of God and faith in action. Or some of you touchy. And touchy means that itself. You know, this cruel self, how many different forms of verity it takes, you know, it deceives us. So that we learn bit by bit to exercise faith to live the life of grace. Now, the list that was read, I'll just read a little tiny bit of it. This is what these people did anyway. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You can really see different parts of scripture here as well. There's Daniel there for you. Quenched the violence of fire. You can think of the four in the book of Daniel again, can't you? Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute. And we have a bit of picture of destitution now because we see it on the television, what circumstances that happened. Afflicted, tormented. And then, if these people are Christian, of whom the world was not worthy. That's interesting, isn't it? See, there's Herod now. He's interested, he's curious, not seeking about Christ. You know, he's just curious. And then Pilate. And then you can think of others who did things against him. And those whom they tortured, you could say those were the worthy ones. And the ones who tortured him, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, as well you see it as the elders, and these all, having a good report through faith. Right? Have a good report through faith. Now, faith then as a quality in our lives. It makes our lives shine because it brings, I believe it brings a kind of a contentment. You're satisfied. That doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't be diligent and go for promotion. I don't mean that at all. But that we're not devastated if we don't get it, you know. The bottom of our world doesn't drop out because somebody didn't leave us something or something like that. Because our joy doesn't rest on that. Our faith isn't in that area. It's somewhere else, in greater riches and in a greater person. And if we live our life, a life of faith, we live a life really trusting God. You might say, Wendy, I don't understand why that happened today, Lord, but I I accept it. I submit that probably I needed it for some person, reason or another. If we live by trusting God in this way, it's a lovely walk. It stops something happening in your life in Hebrews, which has that sometimes we can allow a root of bitterness to take root. Now, that's one of the worst things that can happen in a Christian's life, I think. You know, when you see a person and they're bitter. They are Christian, but they're bitter. Things went wrong. Things went not according to their plans, and they became bitter. And he tells us, well, if you want to change from that, you've got to do it yourself. You have to pluck it out. He doesn't leave us without responsibility. He says, pluck out the root of bitterness. And it won't even go there if we live a life of faith. Lay a hold on the power of God. Now, Peter said in chapter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are kept all our lives by the power of God. Now, can we imagine anything more wonderful than that, than the power of God? Well, I can't describe the power of God. I don't understand it. You know, it's the power that holds the universe up. It's the power that brings little flowers up. It's the power that can send the comets chasing that way. It's a power that can comfort my heart. It's a power that's altogether different. There's no use talking about measurements in it. There are no measurements that belong to it. It's something that God keeps a Christian in his power. We are special. We really are very special. We can neglect these things and not avail ourselves of the advantage. We're kept by the power of God through faith. So there again, how do I, you know, that's a hymn we quote, His Love Has No Limit. How do I receive that? I'm a recipient of this power through, I believe in God, and I can ask him for more and more of this power. Now, our faith is tested. Now, why should it be tested? Well, in one way, you don't know until it is tested whether it's genuine. Do you? Not really. You know, in factories, don't they every tenth thing or something, they kind of give the banners and see if it'll give the right ring and so on. And they don't do it on every one of them, but they're very careful in testing. And they think if so many are, they seem to be all right. But we are tested. Now, tested or being tried, or it's called trials sometimes, is not a nice thing. But there's a difference between being tested by God and harassed by Satan. That the trial of your faith. Now let's think of just ordinary examples. Let us say that in your family, some of your children went the right way, and some didn't. I say one didn't, and it's breaking your heart. Or the other way round, you've got unconverted parents, and father comes saved, but the mother remains hard, or the other way round. And it's taken ill, and it's breaking your hearts, you know. That such a thing's happening to them. Your faith has been tried. How are you going to react in situations like that? How are you going to react if everything were, if you lost everything? I think in More Than Notion, remember the book More Than Notion? Please read it again, all right? Where Suki Harley, who remembers the name of Suki Harley? Anybody? Yes, you have. And she lost everything, didn't she? You know, and I'll give you one example from the Welsh revival. There was in Carnarvon town, it's a Welsh town, but this little lady, she was like not exactly a gypsy, but she had a little pony and little carts, and it used to travel from Lancashire along the North Wales coast. Now, everything that happened was in Welsh, but the presence of God was there, and she was saved. And she was praising God. And she went back in. So some rogues in the town went along and it cuts the donkey's mane off. I'm thinking we get her swearing and cursing again, because she's always swearing and cursing. And she says, "Hallelujah," in English now, "Hallelujah, amen, the donkey's mane will grow again." That she had overcome the reaction of how she would have done it normally. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Oh no, dear me. Gold. Men kill for gold. Men murder for gold. Countries have gone to war for gold, haven't they? In fact, if you say money or gold or whichever it is, it seems that that is the most important thing in life for many people, to get more and more of this. And you might say, more precious than anything that is like diamonds or a fortune or stocks and shares or whatever we use for gold. More precious than of gold. Why? That perisheth. What do you mean by that? But when the soul leaves this body, when we die, when you know it has here dissolved, then the last minute it tries to grab as much gold as it can to put into the pockets of the soul. Can it do it? Hopeless? Right? Hopeless, can't do it. Or try and get the deeds of a vast estate that prove this person's wealth. Can they take the deeds with them? No, their body goes to the ground, or however we do things, and they can take nothing. I know this is said lightly very often, I don't mean it lightly. How much did he leave? Everything. It's right, isn't it? Everything. And that is a pity, really, if we cling to things that perish. But they are a temptation. I'm not saying we shouldn't like things and be silly like that. I don't mean that. But we should give them our love. At the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Oh, that's hard. Do you remember, I think I've got the right name here. One of the martyrs in England in the persecuting time, I think his name was Billy. He was a very timid man. And he was, in his heart, he had really believed. And he was watching the Christians being burnt. And then somebody turned to him and said, "But you're one of them. Now then, you'd expect to try and run away or something." Because they tied all the other Christians to posts. And he said, "No, don't tie me. I'll walk in." You know, it's an amazing thing that faith can do, even though tried by fire. Even though tried by fire, it says here, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the approval of God of a life. Now, the miracle of faith in a relationship with the Lord, it lights up the valley. There's one hymn we have, I can never remember the first line, and with my latest breath cry, "Behold, behold the Lamb." I think that's a lovely thing, don't you? That with my latest breath cry, "Behold, behold the Lamb." So our faith, not only in circumstances, but my relationship with him, one of complete trust, you know, absolute trust, without any shade or doubt or anything like that. And that faith will not let you down, because it goes back to base. It always will, you know. It'll always go back to where it came from the author and the finisher of faith. It takes us safely home. Now, what happens to it then? You don't need it anymore, do you? Faith turns into sight. You don't need hope anymore. Hope is realized, but our love goes on forever. If I ask him to receive me, will he say my name? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer, yes. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, O Lord, upon these few words, and that we might be a blessing to others as well on life's pilgrimage. Make us men and women of grace for thy name's sake. Amen.